Our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 11. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 11. Christians are saved and left here on this earth for one particular purpose. And that purpose is to bear witness, to bear testimony for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are also called ambassadors for Christ. And this term, ambassadors, speak about the high privilege we have in serving Christ as His witnesses. We go to the world with a message. And this message is none other than the gospel of Christ Jesus, that in Jesus Christ is the way of salvation, that only Jesus saves, that there is no other name under heaven in which we must be saved, but by this name, Christ Jesus. That is the message that we bring to the world. And we therefore plead to the entire world, be ye reconciled to God. Be ye reconciled to God. How to be reconciled to God? How to find peace? Well, you can find peace only in one particular person. And this one particular person is none other than the Messiah, Christ Jesus, who came some 2,000 years ago to die upon the cross. And then He was buried. And then on the third day, He rose again from the dead. This particular Jesus Christ, and this particular Jesus Christ is no ordinary person. This particular Jesus Christ is not just a master teacher. This particular Jesus Christ is not just a good man. This particular Jesus Christ is not just a good prophet. But this Jesus Christ is none other than the Son of God, 100% man and 100% God. And because He is 100% man and 100% God, therefore, we can trust Him with our souls, that in Him, that through His blood, we may find remission for our sins. We especially, who have saved and who have experienced this amazing love of Christ Jesus, we are the ones whom God has saved. You go into this world, you whom have already experienced this amazing grace in your life. You go to the entire world and tell the entire world about who Jesus Christ is and what he has taught and what He did. You go into the world to proclaim My word. You conduct your ways in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You make sure that you are holy in your ways, that you do not do detriment to the name of Christ. And thereby, you shall be My ambassadors. And then when you talk about ambassadors, they go into the world when they proclaim a message from the person who sent them. Every good ambassador, he must conduct himself with dignity, and then he must also conduct himself in the way whereby he believes in the message that he is bringing to the other country. He must be committed to the message. For example, if you are ambassador of a particular country or you're ambassador of a particular person, if that person has sent you to talk to another country, you don't go to the other country and then you badmouth about your own country. You badmouth about the person who sent you and then you say, oh, I am so ashamed of this particular person who sent me. I'm supposed to come with this message, but I don't believe in this message. Or I think perhaps this message ought to be changed. Can you imagine, therefore, that we who are called Christians and we are supposed to be as ambassadors, we are supposed to be the messengers of Him to this entire world. And then when we go to the entire world and when we are supposed to bear witness and testimony for Him and we therefore tell the entire world, actually, I am so ashamed of this person who I've called to be My Savior. I do not have full conviction in this message that I'm about to bring. Oh yes, I believe, but once the but comes out with our mouth, don't you think that makes us bad ambassadors for Christ? Yet that is exactly how sometimes we are, isn't it? Now you take a look even at the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter, after he had declared that Jesus is none other than Christ, the Son of God. When Jesus Christ said, "Now I am going to the cross to die for the sins of the world," what Peter did was, "Oh no, Christ, may it not be so. May it not be so." He was so ashamed of what Christ was going to do. Oh, he was only interested in his own self-interest. He wanted the Lord Jesus Christ to stay forever by his side. But with regard to what Christ said that he's going to do, he was so ashamed that it's going to happen. And mind you, the way Christ was going to die was to go to the cross. The cross was a method of execution reserved only for what the world would consider as the worst of criminals. Roman citizens cannot be crucified. And even among those who are not Roman citizens, only all those who commit the heinous crimes, the most serious crimes, will be placed on the cross. Therefore, the cross was treated like a symbol of humiliation. Nobody wants to be associated with that wooden cross. And so Peter, no. I don't want my Savior to go to the cross. May it not be so. And then later on, he declared, "Lord, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." And yet, when Jesus Christ was taken from the Garden of Gethsemane, did not Peter deny our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Before we turn around and point our fingers at Peter, is that not how sometimes we are in life, isn't it? When there is an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ, and it's open and the person is very receptive to hear us, yet we are so slow to give the person a track, we are so slow to open our mouth to tell him about the truth of the scriptures. Why? Because sometimes we fear, right? Just like Timothy down here, who was reminded by the Apostle Paul, "You are called to be the young pastor of this place, now therefore, now that I'm going..." Now, it's not as though you have been ashamed of my name. You'll be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. No, you have not been. "But nevertheless, you'll be tempted, you have been tried. You therefore make sure you be not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord." Here, this expression, verse 8, "be not therefore ashamed," can also be translated, "do not begin to be ashamed." Two prohibitions in the Greek. One prohibition is to stop an action that has already begun. This one down here is not this type of prohibition. This one down here is the second type, and this second type will be not to begin an action. So far, while Paul was around, Timothy was not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. But now that Paul was about to leave the entire world, remember, while Paul was around, Paul was the head. Timothy was the assistant. He followed Paul, and he had Paul as an example to see. But very soon, Paul would depart. How would then Timothy react to the future persecutions and tribulations that he would receive? Remember, this was during the time of Nero. Nero was heavily persecuting the Christians. Nero was the one who imprisoned the Apostle Paul. How then would Timothy respond? Would he then begin to be ashamed of the testimony of Christ? Oh, once upon a time, you were a fearless preacher of God's word. You were also a fearless evangelist. You go about telling people, please believe in Christ Jesus, and you presented them with the pure gospel. Your ways, you also live in such a manner that is consistent with God's word. You do not live like the rest of the unbelieving Gentiles who are still steeped in their idolatrous ways. You do not conduct yourself in a worldly fashion. But now, because of the pressures and the temptations of this world, you now succumb. You now begin to conduct yourself differently so that the people of the world will not say, oh, what a strange man this is. Oh, do not have anything to do with him. He is not like us. Oh, because he preaches a different message. He preaches a message that says, oh, only one living and true God in this world, and Caesar is not God also. Therefore, we must hunt him down, we must kill him. And then he began to fear and then say, oh, okay, in order to protect my life, in order to protect myself, therefore, I will now try to sweeten or soften the offense that is found in the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He could very well be tempted to do all these things. He must not even begin to entertain such thoughts. And this must also be true for all of us, wherever we go. Right? Sometimes we go into the workplace, a colleague comes and then he says, oh, can you please tell me about, I heard that you go to church. What do you do in church? And then you just say one or two things and then you dismiss. You don't want to take the opportunity to tell him more. Why? Well, perhaps this colleague is somebody that you treasure. You fear that after you say everything that you know about the gospel of Christ, about your Savior, that in the end, he will decide not to friend you anymore. And perhaps this may be one of the few friends that you have in the office. Or worse still, maybe it's your boss. Oh, I heard that on Sundays you do not work. Why is that so? Can you please tell me? And then we give some convenient excuse rather than to give glory to God. Then we become ashamed of the testimony of Christ. We become ashamed of the work that he has done. It's as though whatever he has done while he was here on the earth, whatever he has done upon the cross, is something to be rejected, is something that we should not be associated with. We are no different from Peter, who says, I do not know him. It could even be on simple trips. For example, you sit in the taxi and then the taxi driver talks to you. Oh, you are from such and such a church. Oh, you are maybe a leader down here. You are a member down here. You are a preacher. You are a pastor down here. Oh, can you tell me more? But you shut your mouth. Because you fear. But sometimes it may not necessarily be fear. Sometimes it could be the temptations of this world. You have, for example, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, at the end, you have this example of Demas. Demas loved the present world. And as he went about laboring for Christ, his eyes began to be attracted by the bright lights that he sees around him. Oh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Oh, all these things feel so nice. But then, if I go the straight and narrow way, I do God's work in God's way, then I would have to forsake all these things. Perhaps I may no longer be popular. All these riches I will not get to enjoy. Maybe now I better compromise a bit. There is another way in which we could be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And that is exactly what is happening in Christianity today also. Oh, they say, do not do things the old-fashioned way of the scriptures. Reject the Bible. There are new ways of doing it. And so they come and then they say, oh, you know, hymns are so old-fashioned. Now is the time of doing things in a different way. Let's see how the world is attracted. Oh, the world is attracted by all this kind of rock and pop and rap music. Why don't you bring all these things in the church? Oh, we maintain the same lyrics. We make sure that whatever is found in our songs are still according to the word of God. But we bring all these different styles of music, you see. And so one trend right now in Reformed churches, in Calvinist churches, and they call themselves New Calvinists, because they see themselves as bring about a revival of the things that were done during the Reformation period. And they introduce something that is called Reform Rap. And they literally rap to, for example, the words of Romans. Like they rap out the outline of Romans. They rap out the doctrine of predestination. That is this one I recently heard in the retreat in the immersing, right? The FEBC retreat. Wow, they play the reform rap. Person begin to rap the doctrine of predestination. After I hear 10 seconds, I feel like switching it off. The music of the world, and these people that engage in all these styles, they readily admit that it involves sex and sometimes even violence. Some will even claim that it's the music of the devil. Like one person engaged in metal music, she readily proclaimed, right, because she was talking about how as a lady she is rejected in the world of metal music. She says, I don't care, I want to continue to wage forward to break new ground. And during the interview, she readily admitted, well, this is the music of the devil, beautiful music, she says. And we bring all these things in. Now, is that not being ashamed of the testimony of the Lord? We are trying to say, oh, you know, doing things the way God wants in a good and orderly fashion, consistent with His word, with His truth, is not going to work. The Lord is not powerful enough to save. Let us then do things differently so that the masses will come. And slowly, bit by bit, we move away from God's word. And then even then, when it comes to the gospel, we then begin to change the message. Why? Because the world finds it so offensive that only Jesus saves. It's not just Jesus saves, only Jesus saves. The world finds it offensive. And we begin to tamper with this message. And in the end, another gospel sounds forth from the walls of the church. Oh, Timothy, please do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Do not even begin to contemplate it. And this is something that we also must not begin to contemplate. Because once we are ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, and then we stop in giving out a pure witness, the hope for the world. You know, the best way to show your love to your friends and loved ones is what? To make sure you tell them the true gospel. To make sure you tell them the true testimony of Jesus Christ, who exactly Jesus Christ is. Not to sugarcoat it to the way that they want to hear, but to simply tell the truth so that when they know the truth and they are saved, they may also be found in heaven. Isn't that the best love that we can show? So Timothy and the rest of us, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. And Paul therefore adds here, nor of me his prisoners. Yes, another way which we can know whether or not we are truly ashamed of the testimony of the Lord is how we regard those who are true and faithful to the word of God, and especially those who have to be imprisoned for the faith. One of the things that happened in churches in those days was that, well, those who are rich and powerful, well, they like to butter them. Give them first place. But those who are suffering for the faith, well, they ignore, they don't care. But not Timothy. Well, Timothy was at this point of time still close to Paul, and Paul therefore says, well, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed, even though I'm in prison. For I am not the prison of Nero, or even though Nero was the one who imprisoned him. But you watch carefully. Down here, the Apostle Paul says, his prisoner, I am in prison for the Lord's sake, so that the Lord may be glorified. So therefore, don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of me. But the church today is the opposite. Like the rich and powerful, yes. The down and out, don't care. Those who suffer for the faith, don't even want to know anything to do with them. But the truth is this, that In the world, there are still many who are suffering and being martyred for the faith. Again, while we were at the Far Eastern Bible College retreat, we had the privilege to see three films of people being persecuted in different places. The first place was China, the underground churches, how they were always living in under the fear that, you know, things may change. These are the things that even our Chinese students today, whom we are supporting, what they have to go through. It may not be as bad as last time in the past, where there was a bamboo curtain, but nevertheless, it can change any time. And they live under that constant fear, and sometimes they have to shift their meeting place from place to place. When once the policeman comes in, oh, shift. Cannot gather anymore. Then there was also the account of some Japanese trying to live out their faith. And this Japanese railroad man was mocked by people for showing his love. I don't need your love. I don't need you to show me your love. For you are a hypocrite. That was the accusation that was leveled at him. Well, he continued to be mocked until the day where, because of the love of Christ, he gave up his life to save people on a railroad, from a railroad accident. He literally pushed himself in front of the train to block the train from going any further. Otherwise, the people would have been finished, would have been killed. And the third film, North Korea. And the people were trying to send balloons containing Bibles across. And some were trying to snuggle Bibles into the country. Others made quotes, and then inside the quotes, like for example this quote, they will sew in Bible verses inside, right, so that the people receiving, they will be able to learn God's word. Right, they really suffer for their faith. And with regards to all these who are suffering for the faith, how do we regard them? Oh, now that they are suffering and now they are gone, they are in prison, out of mind, out of sight. I only associate with those which are rich and powerful. That should not be the case, isn't it? But instead, what are we to do? Well, the Bible here says, well, firstly, if you say that you are unashamed of Christ, then you must be prepared to suffer. You are called to suffer for his name's sake. And so therefore, be prepared. Suffering will come. For here the Bible says, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Or the this expression, partaker of the afflictions, well, it's a very interesting word, right? It's actually just one word. And in that one word, firstly, it talks about a common participation, right? Yes, these brethren, right, for example, the Apostle Paul, right, was suffering in prison. We too, one day, will also be called to take up the cup of suffering for Christ, because we live in a world that hates Christ. And yet, because we love Christ, and because we also love fellow men, and so therefore, well, be prepared to be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. You are called to believe in the gospel, then you're called to this. Number one, yes, you're called to give a holy testimony for Christ's sake. Number two, you are called to serve. Right? These two is often emphasized: holy living, service. But oftentimes, people do not like to talk about the fact that we are also called to suffer. Called to suffer, that is what we are called to do. And we must be prepared that there will come upon a time whereby we will be asked to choose, do we love Christ more than anything in this world? And if we therefore choose Christ, we must be prepared that there will be loss of certain things. There will be loss of certain things. The term afflictions here covers two things. Number one, all kinds of evil afflictions that can occur to our body. to our life, to our possessions, right? All kinds of physical damage. These are some of the things that the brethren in such countries, they had to go through, isn't it? They are imprisoned, they are whipped, they are whacked. They are kept there for a long period of time, some for their whole life, some only in their later years, then they are released. Well, they suffer all these afflictions for Christ's sake. We must also be prepared. This can happen to us. But here the afflictions cover more than just that, but it also cover afflictions that's to do with our emotions. The hurt of the heart. The hurt of the heart. It can occur, isn't it? Because sometimes when you stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the truth, and you do it because of love, please do not think that all the time people will reciprocate with the same kind of understanding back to you. You try to be kind to them, you try to be loving to them, what will happen is that they can turn around and they can trust the sword back in you. It could be loved ones, it could be friends, it could be our colleagues, it could be anyone whom we're trying to be kind to show the love of God. And sometimes what is worse than physical afflictions is the damage of the heart, the damage of the spirit. Well, this can also come. Do not forget, when the Apostle Paul served, he served in many of the churches, the people of whom he served, many of them in the end turned back and then they did damage to the Apostle Paul. Some of them end up being a disappointment also. Remember, we talked about Demas. Demas was a disappointment. Demas was around with Paul in many of his missionary journeys together with Luke. In the end, Luke was around Demas. Well, he forsook the Apostle Paul. He was ashamed of the Apostle Paul. I don't want to be associated with him. To be associated with him means I have to endure the kind of shame that is attached to him. The world will shame me. I do not want anymore. I want the bright lights of the world. Well, there will be people like this. And do you not think, therefore, in the heart of the Apostle Paul, he would not be hurt? Yet these were the things that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had to endure in order to purchase our salvation, isn't it? Because when he came into this world, was he very welcome? No. In fact, in many places that he went, he was humiliated, he was reviled. They say all kinds of things about him. They say that he did all these miracles by the power of Beelzebub. And in the end, he even had to give off of his own life. He has to wear the crown of thorns. He has to be whacked. He has to be nailed upon the cross, giving up his life in order to purchase our salvation. All because of us. He went through all these things, the physical afflictions. And you just imagine the kind of humiliation he had to suffer. The reviling of men. And this Jesus Christ is none other than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Well, he did all these things in order to set for us an example, that we too should also be the partakers of the afflictions of the gospel. That was what Paul was involved in, and that was what Paul enjoined Timothy to be involved in. Because that is what it means by not being ashamed of Christ, that when the time comes whereby we are required to stand for him, even if it means the loss of our name, even if it means the loss of our life, we must be prepared to do it. Timothy, be prepared. Be prepared to suffer. And that is why when it comes to the training in Far Eastern Bible College, it is necessarily very tough. Now, of course, the students, they may say that they suffer still, not much of suffering. I think in the end, they are fed with good food. They still get fatter and fatter, like me. But nevertheless, training there is very hard, and for good reason. Because when the Lord has called you to stand for the gospel of Christ, you must be prepared that there will be times where you have to suffer for his name's sake. And that will be the time where you are also called to be the partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, just like the Apostle Paul. Same. And all of us are all partakers of it. All of us, because all of us, we claim to be believers of the good news of Jesus Christ, right? So as long as we claim to be believers of the good news of Jesus Christ, we are immediately into this same fellowship. fellowship in terms of the afflictions of the gospel. And what it means, therefore, when your fellow brethren go through all these afflictions, please make sure that you are not ashamed of them. Please make sure that you are around them to support them, to encourage them, to pray for them, to comfort them through God's word. Don't just neglect them and say, oh, they'll go through all this suffering. That is their own problem. It's not mine. That would be very horrible. That would mean that you are ashamed of the testimony of Christ. Be very sympathetic to them. At the same time, knowing that one day it may be your turn, and one day it may be their turn, therefore to comfort and to encourage you. Be prepared to suffer. It will come. And how, therefore, to overcome all these things? Second point would thus be this, in verses 9 to 10. You must know the power of God, right? Be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. How do you do it? Well, you can go through it according to the power of God. Yes, you just simply depend and rely upon God's power, and He will lead you through all these things. He will grant you the grace to overcome all these afflictions, that you, in the midst of all these afflictions, will not deny the name of Christ. And the way to do it is, you must remember that this same power which you are asked to rely on is the same power which in the first place has wrought about your salvation, isn't it? It's not as though you do not know this power. You have already experienced this power in the fact that you are born again. This is the power that saved you, right? The same power of God is God who has saved us, is God who has called us to a holy calling, right? To be wholly separated unto Him, to walk in the pathway of righteousness, to walk in the pathway of truth, to be wholly consecrated unto Him, to do His service. And this He did. What? Is it because we did any good works? Oh, because, you know, I did some form of charity. Oh, because I was so kind to my mother, I was so kind to my father, I was so kind to my friends. I did some form of social work, and so therefore, because of all what I did, and so therefore, I am now in heaven. That is not what the gospel is all about, isn't it? Salvation is not purchased to that way. It's impossible for us to earn salvation by our good works. Why? Because every man is a sinner, and because every man is born a sinner, so everything that he does is stained by sin. He will therefore not be able to rely on his works in order to enter into heaven. So if entrance to heaven is by our good works, we are finished. We are most finished. We cannot enter into heaven. But how then did we enter into heaven? And how then would, for example, some of you down here, you do not know Christ, how then will you be able to enter into heaven? Well, the Bible here says, according to His own purpose and grace. Yes, according to God's own purpose and grace, which He has given in what? In Christ Jesus. All things are through Christ Jesus. That solely by believing that Christ Jesus has come into this world to live for us, to die for us, and to live for us again, by repenting of our sins and by coming and embracing Him as our Lord and as our Savior, well, we will have salvation. This is graciously given to us. And even this faith to believe in Him, the Bible says it is a gift of God. It is graciously given. Not one whit did we contribute to our own salvation. All things are of God. And this is His power that He has manifested to us, isn't it? And what is more amazing is that the Bible here says that this own purpose, that salvation will be wrought through Christ Jesus, is before even the world began. Literally, it is even before the times of ages, even before time itself. God has already determined in His heart, this is the way. God has already determined, this will be the people whom I save. He has set His love upon us. How amazing, isn't it? This is the God whom we adore, and this is the God on whom we shall rely to see us through the afflictions of this world, to be able to suffer for His namesake, to continue to remain, to be unashamed of Christ. Because once you know what he has done, once you know that in Christ Jesus, death has been abolished, that you now no longer need to face eternal death, but now you have life and immortality, life and incorruption. Once you understand what Christ has done for you and has already done for you, then it would make it so impossible in order to do anything that is detrimental to the name of Christ, isn't it? Christ has been so good to me, how can I therefore betray him? And that's basically the words of Polycarp, isn't it? Who says that all his years of knowing Christ, Christ has not done anything that was evil to him. How can the people therefore ask him to betray Jesus Christ? Basically, what he is quoting or what he was saying was based upon what Paul was trying to say to Timothy down here. You know what Christ has done for you, right? Jesus Christ has now been manifest, and it is by his power that he has abolished death. Death now no longer has his hold over you. Death has lost its sting. For those who do not know Christ, when they die, when they lie in the grave, it would be the commencement of the lake of fire, as well as the lake of fire, right? They will be in hell, and after that in the lake of fire forever and ever. Eternal condemnation. But for the Christian, it's very different. Once we experience physical death and then we lie in the grave, we know that our soul will be separated from our body. We will be with the Lord, and then one day we will be risen again from the dead with a glorified body. And that we will live together with the Lord forever and ever. Death has lost its sting. Death has been abolished. Now, if Christ can by his power abolish death, why do you not think that Christ can by his power not see you through the period of suffering? Surely he can, isn't it? And Christ is the one who has therefore brought life. And here the term brought here is interesting. It is literally the word enlightened. In other words, he is the one who through his spirit has shown this light into you, so that no longer are you spiritually dead, now you are able to see and to discern spiritual things. And because you are now able to see and discern spiritual things, now you have life, and you are therefore translated from the realm of blindness, from the realm of darkness, where you cannot see anything at all. Now you are in the realm of light, in the realm of life, in the realm of incorruption. That is what you will have next time in the future, isn't it? When you are given this body, glorified body that shall never corrupt. And you will be in the new heavens and new earth, where the Bible says there will be no corruption at all. There will be no evil, there will be no wickedness, there will be no sin. And all these things came to light through what? Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, which testifies about Christ himself. And since this is what the gospel is all about, since this is what Christ is all about, that gives us no reason to be ashamed of the message that we bring to the entire world, isn't it? That gives us no reason to be ashamed of Christ. So know his power and rely upon his grace. Remember what Christ has done for you and continue to read it, continue to study it, continue to understand what Christ has done for you in his life. Continue to understand his word. Continue to understand what God has been doing for you. His will, his person, his character, his power. And when you begin to know God more and more, and to begin to appreciate and to understand his work and his wisdom, that will help you therefore to remain rooted and firm in the truth and not to compromise. To not be ashamed for Christ's sake. And when you begin to appreciate these things, the Bible here says that you then must begin to embrace your calling. Remember to embrace your appointment. For the Apostle Paul, his appointment is what? He was appointed to be a preacher, not a rapper. Take note, preacher. Okay, and a preacher means what? It's not just sit down and then coffee talk discussion. Preacher means an authoritative proclamation of the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit, simply proclaiming God's word and God's word alone. He did not add, he did not subtract. This is what God has appointed to him. He therefore cannot go away from what God has called him to do, because to do so would mean that he would be ashamed of the testimony of Christ. And that is exactly what Timothy is supposed to do also. Timothy was also called to be a preacher. And he was called to be a preacher in the tumultuous times of Nero. He must make sure that he never changed his message. Never. And even if people come and say, don't you have something different to preach? Can't you preach a different gospel? You know, sometimes there are people with itching ears, and they come, they say, oh, you know, the message is always from the Bible. We want to hear something different, you know, and they like to sugarcoat it with, what, oh, you know, please preach us something fresh from God's word. Actually, what they mean is, please preach us something fresh that is outside from God's word, but they say, now preach us something fresh from God's word. And then they, when they hear something fresh, which is not from God's word, they say, ah, you see, very good. Why don't you follow this preaching? But this preaching is actually not from God's word at all. That is not called preaching. That is called spreading falsehood. That is not what God has appointed Paul to be. That is not what God has appointed Timothy to do. As a preacher, simply stick to God's word and God's word alone. Because when he does what God has told him to do, right, then, well, God will be magnified. People will know of the power of God. So, embrace his calling fully. And for the Apostle Paul, this will also include the calling to be an apostle. Yes, this is the capital A apostle. Those specially chosen by and appointed, commissioned by God himself, right, to go out into the world to plant churches, and especially for Paul, his calling was towards the Gentiles. And these apostles, they must personally see the risen Savior. Paul has seen, and Paul was personally appointed, and now he is reaching to the end of his ministry. He has finished the course. He has fought the good fight of faith. Now finally, his time of ministry has ended. It's now Timothy's turn. Now, Timothy may not be an apostle, but Timothy definitely was a preacher, at the same time a teacher to teach the doctrines of God unto the people. That was what Timothy is supposed to do. Your task, just remain faithful to it and do not flinch. And the same goes for every one of us down here. If you say that you are unashamed of Christ, then what it means is that what Christ has appointed you to do, you should also not be ashamed of his appointment, isn't it? Now, who has appointed you to do this? For example, if the Lord has appointed you to be, for example, a Sunday school teacher, who is the one who appointed you to be a Sunday school teacher? Or you may say that, oh, it is the Tabernacle BB Church which has appointed me to be a Sunday school teacher. Well, in a way, it's true. But ultimately, who is the one who placed you there? The one who placed you there is none other than God. God going through Tabernacle BB Church and appointing you to be there is his appointment. And if you therefore say that I do not want to do this task which God has set for me, I want to be lazy or I want to do it differently from what God has intended, then you are trying to say that I slight this appointment, and therefore you are saying I am ashamed of whatever Christ has told me to do. I am ashamed of Christ himself. And that should not be, isn't it? That should not be. He may, for example, call you to do some task that may be outside of the limelight. Perhaps he has called you to, for example, tidy up the pews and the chairs. And after a while, I'm so ashamed of this thing. I'm so useless. I don't want to do anymore. You see, nobody sees what I'm doing, and then they slight me. Some even revile me. Nobody says thank you. I don't want to do anymore. That should not be, isn't it? That should not be. And the place where God has called you from Monday to Saturdays, your workplace, when God has placed you there for a reason, do not be ashamed of where God has, what has God has called you to do. Simply stick to the task. Persevere. Know His power. Be prepared to suffer. And when you know all these things, when you embrace all these things, you will also be able to embrace the appointment which God has given to you. And when you embrace your appointment wholeheartedly, then you will be kept from doing anything that brings shame to the testimony of Christ. You will be kept from being ashamed of the gospel of our Lord. And so therefore, having heard these words that Paul gave to Timothy, what then is your response? When you are faced with situations whereby you have to choose Christ or you have to choose the world, which one will you choose? Will you tell the person, oh no, I'm just like you, and then shrink away, be like a secret Christian? Will you compromise? Will you give a different message? Or will you just simply stick to what Christ has asked you to do? Remembering that firstly, Christ has called you to suffer, and so you are ready to suffer. Remembering that also, Christ has granted you His power. And because you know His power, you therefore rely on His power to help you go through this challenge. And that you know that God is also the one who appointed you to be at that particular place, at that particular part of time, to minister to this particular person. And so therefore you embrace your appointment. And you understand that. And the Lord through His Spirit will grant you that holy courage to be able to stand for Him, say the truth lovingly, gently. And even at the end of it, the person may reject it, the person may revile you, yet you know that you have brought glory to the Lord. And perhaps one day, that same person which has reviled, the same person which has humiliated you, will one day be touched in his heart to turn to Christ. You never know. Was not Paul also a persecutor of the church, and yet the Lord turned him around? And so remember this, and we pray therefore that the Lord will help you, help all of us, continue to be unashamed of Christ.